But you know, isn't our relationship with Jesus just like that? He tries so hard to come up and be next to us. And sometimes we're just too busy. Sometimes we're like, I don't want to be sitting next to you. And I bet it breaks his heart too.
That's just ahead on this episode of Guerrilla Christianity.
For the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about what it means to be a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring church. First, we believe in the Bible. The Bible is God's special revelation to His people, the way that He speaks to the heart of believers today. It is the inspired Word of God, breathed out by God's Holy Spirit, and it is the foundation of our faith as followers of Christ. Next, we preach the gospel. We have a message from God to the world, and that message is that God loves us and that He expressed that love through His Son, Jesus Christ. That Jesus died the death we deserve so that we can live eternally through Him. We are a church of one book. We are a church of one message. And this week, we are going to look at how and why we are a church of one love, and that is Jesus Christ. How everything we do is motivated by our love for Jesus Christ because of His great love for us. Therefore, let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober for those who sleep at night and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Heavenly God, our Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be upon us as we ponder these words today. As we ponder what it means to adore your Son, Jesus Christ. As we ponder what it means to be a church that adores you. What an amazing love you have given to us, Lord. What an amazing love you have poured out upon us. And now we want to know, Lord, what it means to be a church of love. Love for you, love for our neighbor, love for each other. Let love be the guiding principle in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you remember your first love. I don't want to embarrass anybody. You might not be married to your first love. I'm not going to call anybody out. I say with some hesitation, I'm not married to my first love. Now, my first love, and I'm talking about a person. I'm not talking about a thing or an object, a desire. Probably my first love was the Flyers because they won the Stanley Cup in 74. But no, my first love, at the tender age of 9 years old, I fell in love with a girl named Mandy Groff. And I don't mean to call her out either because, I don't know, maybe she's listening on the internet. But I fell in love with this girl. You know, and it was in church, so it had to be of God, right? I was 9 years old. I was in a junior choir. Now, at that time, Pittman had a sanctuary that was very long and narrow. And right down the middle, there was a row of pews. And then there were two rows of pews on the sides. And there were two aisles going down. And every week, we would process in. The senior choir would go first, and then the junior choir behind them. And the junior choir, what we do, we'd line up down these two aisles, and there would always be one person, you know, on that aisle, and you're on this aisle, you know, whatever it would be. And one week, I had my book open, and I'm ready to process down the aisle, and I looked over, because Mrs. Crispin always told us that we had to keep an eye on the person next to us so that we're not, you know, we go down together, right? So I had my book open. I'm ready to start singing Onward Christian Soldiers. And I look over, and there is Mandy Groff. And I mean, I was smitten. Immediately, I'd never seen this girl before, you know? And then all of a sudden, I was like, oh my gosh, look at this girl. I was like, I had already in my mind proposed to her, married, had children, you know? I mean, I was absolutely in love with this girl, right? Never said a word to her. Didn't matter. But here's the thing about Pittman. As you process down, and then at the end, one row would go this way and go straight up into the choir loft. The other row would go this way and run like crazy behind the chancel area, up and down stairs, right? And then come out on the other side and then go up the stairs, okay? Well, the problem is when you're right next to the person here, after you run down, you're not next to them anymore, okay? So every week I thought in my mind, where do I need to be so that I'm walking next to Mandy Groff up the stairs, right? And so if I'm too far back, she's ahead of me. If I'm right next to her, she's also still ahead of me. But if I'm too far forward, she's behind me, you know? And I'm like, this drives me crazy. Every week I'm trying to figure out where do I need to stand so that I can walk up. Because I didn't want to just walk up the stairs with Mandy Groff. No, because when you get to the end, when you walk up the stairs together, you sit next to each other. That's what I was looking for, right? So one week, it was like the stars lined up perfectly. And I had it just right. I was just far enough ahead of her. And I ran down and I came out the other side. And there she was. And I'm like, yes. We walked up together. And I mean, my head was spinning. And I was just floating up the stairs, you know. And I get up there and we sat down. And I'm like, this is great. I'm going to sit next to Mandy Groff. And then she goes, I don't want to sit next to you. And she got up. Oh, my gosh, she broke my heart. She broke my heart. How do you say that to a 9-year-old little boy? You know, I don't want to sit next to you. Anyway, that was my first love. But, you know, isn't our relationship with Jesus just like that? He tries so hard to come up and be next to us. And sometimes we're just too busy. Sometimes we're like, I don't want to be sitting next to you. You know? And I bet it breaks his heart too. You know? I was thinking about that this week. Hadn't thought about Mandy Groff in a long time. You know, it's funny because that Barry Manilow song came out right about that time, and I sang that song a lot. You know? Oh, Mandy. Anyway, moving on. Because my wife is going to listen to this too. I love you, honey. Oh, man. Looking at this text today, let's move on. Paul, he's writing to the church in Thessalonica. And again, this letter is a response to some of the questions that he had been given by the church. You know, they would write to him. He had established this church. And then he moved on to establish another church. And they had some questions. And they said, okay, you know, what's up with this and what's up with that? And last week we looked at how they were concerned about what would happen to people who died before Christ returned. And so he wrote to them concerning that. And this is sort of coming along along the same vein, it was a question that they asked him and said, well, you know, when's he going to return? You know, we've been sitting here and waiting and he hasn't come back. Jesus said he was going to return. We want to know when. It's a question that some people are still asking even today, 2,000 years later. So Paul's responding to this question about when the return is going to happen. So he says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need... Whenever he says, by the way, whenever he says concerning, it's usually in response to a direct question. So if he says, I'm concerning the times and the seasons, they ask him a question about the times and the seasons, right? So now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. He says, you already know the answer. A lot of people had probably grown weary of waiting, but now he says, you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In this time, many people were relating the words of Christ. They were talking about what Jesus had said. They had talked about what Jesus had done. There were a lot of witnesses at that time, and they were talking about all the things that Jesus had done and said when he walked on the earth. And so one of the things that they had probably already heard was that Jesus said, and we read this in Matthew chapter 24, but know this is what Jesus said, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This metaphor of a thief coming in the night, it means that we're not going to be prepared for it. It's going to happen at a time when we're not expecting it. When I lived in Pittman, oftentimes you leave your car unlocked and then you go out in the morning and you find that somebody has opened up your car and taken things out of it. It used to drive me crazy. And then you call the police and the police come by and they go, we'll get right on it. And they don't do anything. I mean, what are they going to do? You know, they don't have like the CSI team. Oh, let's get some fingerprints and figure out who stole this kid's tapes, you know? No, what they do is they just kind of, yeah, all right, we'll make a report. Somebody broke into your car. It goes in the paper, the police blotter the next day. And that's all that ever happens to it. So, but then what do? After your car gets broken into, you make sure you lock that car every single time, right? So that when the thief comes, you are prepared. And that's what Paul is saying here. Be prepared. You yourselves know, he says very well, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, who's they? The other people who are around them. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And there will be no escape. It's like a pregnant woman who says, I'm not having a baby. You know, I refuse to have the baby. I'm not going to have the baby. Baby's coming. Let me tell you. And the baby will come. And it's inevitable. And that's what Paul is saying here. Sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And there will be no escape. But, he says, you, beloved, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. You are not in darkness, he says. You are in the light. You are not in darkness. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. See, people who do evil things don't want their deeds to be known, and so they do them in the darkness. That's why there's no lights in pornographic theaters, for example. You know, you go into the casino and the lights are very dim. You go into most bars that are very dimly lit. Have you ever noticed that? You ever wonder why that is? I don't know. Maybe it's because people don't want people to see them. People don't feel like there's anything wrong with it. Why aren't there any lights? Everybody wants everything to be dark. I don't know. But, he says, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true, Jesus says, comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. People who live in the light, they do their deeds out in the open for everyone to see because there's nothing to be ashamed of. So, Paul says, you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, he says in verse 6, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. So people who live in darkness do things they believe will be hidden from the eyes of God. But who can hide from God himself? In Psalm 139, David writes, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. So Paul says, those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. People want their deeds to be covered, but God sees everything. In verse 8, he says, since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. He uses this metaphor that he also uses elsewhere, particularly in Ephesians chapter 6, when he talks about putting on the full armor of God. He says, put on the breastplate of faith and love. What does the breastplate do? It covers your heart. It protects your heart. It guards our heart, the part of us that makes us who we are. And so faith and love protect our heart. Belief in Jesus Christ and love, adoration of God. Faith and love protect our heart. It protects and keeps us who we are. The helmet guards our head, our thoughts, and our beliefs. And for a helmet, he says, put on the hope of salvation. When we have that hope of salvation, it guards our thoughts. It helps us to hold on to our beliefs when we have a hope of salvation. So we put on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of hope and salvation. And he says, for God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing verse that is. What an amazing verse that is. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you should underline it in your Bible, is what I'm saying. It's underlined in mine, by the way, right here. It's underlined. I underlined it. Why? Because God has destined us not for wrath. Think about that. God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel right there. That's the whole entirety of the gospel. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Powerful, powerful stuff. Jesus loves us so much that he died for us. That's how much Jesus loves us. I'm so glad that Joe called out victory in Jesus this morning. If he didn't, I was going to. You know why? Because he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. Jesus sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. Because Jesus wanted so much to come alongside of me. Jesus desired my love so much. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with Him. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, we read, "For," this is Paul speaking again, "for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Wait. Christ died for the ungodly. That can't be right, right? No, surely Christ died for the good people. Jesus died for the righteous, right? No. "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's how much Christ loves us. That's what He did to draw us to Him. That's what He did for us out of love. So Jesus died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with Him. And then He concludes with this. He says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing." So after all of this teaching, after everything that He said in this chapter concerning the times and the seasons, in light of everything that Paul has just said about staying in the light, living as people of the day, staying sober and vigilant, that God saved us through Jesus Christ and destroyed death, in light of all of this, Paul says to the church, "Therefore, do two things. Number one, encourage each other." Encourage each other. Encourage one another. We need encouragement from each other, because there's going to be dark days. There's going to be times when we just don't feel like coming to church. There's going to be times when it's going to be cold outside, and there's going to be times when, you know what, life is just too hard. And maybe we suffered a loss, or maybe we're just feeling, however we're feeling. And we're not feeling it right now. We have to encourage one another. We have to come alongside one another and say, "It's okay. It's okay that you have dark days. I had dark days too." And you know what? Together we can face those dark days in Jesus Christ. We have to encourage one another. So number one, encourage each other. And then number two, build one another up. Build up each other, he says, as indeed you are doing. We need to study God's Word together. We need to pray together, live in community with one another, and share the love of Christ with one another. Encourage one another and build each other up in light of everything else. In light of, we are not children of the darkness, we are children of the light. And God sent His Son that He would die for us, for our sins, even when we didn't deserve it. That's how much He loves us. God demonstrates His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in light of all of that, therefore, Paul says, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. Because we are the church that adores Christ. We are the church that loves God with everything that we have, that loves each other, that loves our neighbor, that loves our enemies. Love is the center of everything that we do. Love is the key. For the past 3 weeks, we have been asking the question of who we are as a church. We are a church that believes in the Bible, the foundation of our faith, God's Word through which He speaks to us today. We are a church that preaches the gospel in season and out of season, because it is the amazing good news that God has rescued us from destruction by sending His own Son to die in our place. As saved and loved people of Christ, then we are also a church that adores Christ. Think about that word, adore. We're coming to Thanksgiving this week, which means we are also fast approaching Advent, the season when we invite the faithful to come and adore Him, Christ the Lord. We are joyful in our love of Christ. We are triumphant, not because we won the victory, but because He did. Christ died the death that we sinners deserve so that we may put on His righteousness and live with Him forever. He seeks us. He comes alongside of us. He adores us. Let us then be the church that adores Christ. And when people look at us, they too will know what we already know, that on this we stand, a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring church. Here people will find the truth, and the truth will set them free. Let us pray. Father God, we love Your Son, Jesus Christ. We adore Your Son. We, as a church, we are so grateful for all that You have given us, for all that You have blessed us with, not the least of which, of course, is our own salvation, that You have saved us, Lord, from death. And now death has no sting. The grave has no victory. And instead, we stand in Your light today as sons and daughters of God, adopted through Jesus Christ, that we may also be joint heirs with Christ. What an amazing thing that You have done for us, Lord. And we adore You for it. We lay down our lives, and when You come alongside of us and you seek us and you draw us to You, we respond in love because of the greatness of Your grace. And Lord, we can't just contain that love for ourselves. No, we have to stand on Your holy word, and we have to proclaim Your good news to a world that seems so bent to stay in the darkness, that seems to relish the bad news. It seems like that's all we ever talk about anymore is the bad news. Well, here is the good news, Lord, that Your Son was a substitutionary atonement for us. What an amazing thing that is, and so we share it with the world. Let us be the church that stands on Your holy word, that preaches Your good news, and that adores Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity. We sincerely hope that this teaching today has blessed you. Now, we are happy that you chose to listen to our podcast, but you know that this cannot be all there is to your walk with Christ. So, we hope that you are also active in the local church to worship with a body of believers, and hopefully that church believes in the Bible, preaches the gospel, and loves Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you are not attending a local church and you live in the Salem County area, you are invited to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn worships at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown worships at 10:30. We also hope that you are regularly studying God's Word, and maybe you can join a local Bible study as well. We have Bible studies on Monday and Thursday nights, and right now we are studying Echoes of the Reformation in observance of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And finally, we hope that you are not just attending, but also serving in your local congregation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down His life and atonement for our sins. So we are invited to follow His example and to serve in whatever way God has called us to serve. Join us next time for Guerrilla Christianity as we continue to open God's Word and apply it in our lives today. Until next time, God bless you and keep you. Amen.